Good evening, everybody.
Good evening.
The message I have this evening is a message I feel burdened to preach tonight. There may be just one person here that needs to hear that message, or there may be a lot of you. The message I want to preach is about traps. Traps of Satan. There's a lot of traps in this world. Look at this. This little mouse trap. To catch a mouse, you'd have to put the right bait on there, right? You'd have to put cheese on there or peanut butter or something. You couldn't just put a piece of paper on there. You got to have something to attract that mouse. And then I had some raccoons that were getting into my pole building, so I bought one of these live box traps. And I put marshmallows in it, and that works wonders for raccoons, I'll tell you. And then I had groundhogs digging in underneath the pole building. So I used that same live box trap and put carrots in there, caught a groundhog. But you know, Satan, he knows the traps to catch us. He knows all our weak spots. He knows the bait to put out there for you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, it says, "Be sober, be vigilant," which means be alert, beware, "because your adversary," your enemy, "Satan, goes around like a roaring lion, seeing who he can devour." Satan's out there to make us miserable, to tear us up, to beat us up, to destroy us. His ultimate goal is to take us right down that road to hell, to keep us from God. Now, if you was a football coach and you're going to play another team, wouldn't you like to know all about that team so you know the weak spots of that team? Their offense, their defense, their quarterbacks, all the information you could get on them so you could beat them. Know their weak spots. Let's say you're a boxer and you're going to fight Mike Tyson. Wouldn't you like to know maybe his weak spots? You know, maybe he's susceptible to a right hook or a jab, uppercut. Maybe he has a glass jaw. But you need to know his weak spots. I remember watching this MMA fight. This boxer went against Randy Couture, this professional boxer. He was a mean guy, and he looked mean, and he says, "I'm going to stomp him." And they showed how he was practicing boxing. He was good. He was fast. But he went against Randy Couture, which is mixed martial arts. And he knew more than just boxing. He knew the other things. And I'd say the boxer could probably outbox him. And Randy knew that. So he went for his weak spot. He grabbed him by the legs, flipped him down, and got him in a rear naked choke. Choked him right out in no time. Before the boxer even knew what happened. And we're going to talk about some of the weak spots, some of the temptations that Satan uses tonight. I got five topics, five different topics or traps that Satan uses to trap us. And the first one is money. Money. And I'm going to tell you what it talks about in the Bible, what it talks about money. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 7 through 12, it says, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we cannot carry anything out. And having food and clothing, let us be content. But they that will be rich fall in temptation and a snare." What's a snare? There you go. But it says, "They that will be rich fall in temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men to destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evil." Did it say money was evil?
Yeah.
No, it didn't. It said the love of money is the root of all evil. The love of it. Money in itself is not evil. "Which while some have coveted after or wanted it very badly, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Many sorrows. But the Word of God says this: "But thou, O man of God, flee from these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, and patience, and meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life." So the love of money can bring us down. Some guys will say, "Well, if I had a lot of money, I'll bring all my friends over. We're going to have a party. We're going to bring a whole bunch of keggers of beer. And we're going to party hardy with all my buddies." But you know, when the money runs out and the beer runs out, where'd everybody go? Where's your buddies? When times get rough, are they there? In a lot of cases, if the beer runs out and the money runs out, your so-called friends run out. And you know, there's some people, for money, they'd about sell their soul. Anything for the almighty dollar. And if you have a nice house, a nice boat, a nice car, how often would you get in your Bible? When it's nice and Sunday, it's nice and sunny Sunday morning, and you're overlooking the lake that you lived in, that you bought the big house on, and there's a nice speedboat right in the front yard Sunday morning. Wouldn't that be a temptation to be out there in that boat Sunday morning instead of going to church? Sometimes the only time people open up a Bible is when they're in trouble. When things are good, they put the Bible on the shelf. They could care less about spiritual things. But you take away the fun times, and they sometimes start thinking about spiritual things. Yeah, money can be a trap. Winning the lotto. Everybody wants to win the lotto. Wouldn't it be awesome to win a couple $1 million? I'd like to try that. But you know, I was looking on the internet, and I found out 65% of people that win the lotto 1 year later are miserable after winning the lotto, having all that money. And you kind of wonder if family and friends start hounding them for money. "Hey, Uncle Mike, I could sure use a new car. Hey, Uncle Mike, I could use a new house. Could you pay off my mortgage? I'm out of work and all this." I could just see, if people find out you have money, people come out of woodwork to come take some of that money. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 24, it says it's easier for a camel to go through an eye of a needle than a rich man to go to heaven. It doesn't say you couldn't. The Bible also says with God, all things are possible. But it's harder being a rich person to get to heaven because your concerns are usually the concerns of the things of this world and how to hold on to that money. But there are godly men that are rich and using that money for the Lord's work. Amen. Praise the Lord for that. Amen. Now, number two, another trap of Satan is drugs. Yeah. Drugs. Okay. And I've been coming here for over 20 years, and I've talked to a lot of people, and a lot of them are in here somehow to do with drugs. They're either buying them, they're selling them, they're using them, they're making them, stealing to be able to buy them, or they have family problems with their wife or their husband, they get into fights. But you know, there's big money in selling drugs. Easy money, fast money. It's temptation. It's a temptation. And then you go to some of these parties, peer pressure, teenagers. "Hey man, you got to try some of this, you know. If you don't, you're chicken, you're a nerd, you're a dork, because you don't want to try them." But you know what's so cool about shooting up, snorting up, and then you're high, and then all reality is gone. I've seen pictures of people who's been on meth. They may be like 20 some years old. And they look as old as I do. They look like they're in their 50s. So, you know, there's a price to pay. And Satan says, keep shooting up. Satan says, keep shooting up. Keep snorting up. And you get down and out and you're depressed because of all the drugs you've been on, all the things you've lost. So you shoot up again. And the bills keep piling up. And you come down from your high and the bills are higher than they ever were. And your refrigerator is empty. So you shoot up again. You come down from your high. And you come out of that. The refrigerator's gone. Your furniture's gone. And you don't have to worry about your refrigerator and your furniture because you've just been kicked out of your apartment. Times get getting worse and worse. It's a big deception, a big trap, a big lie of Satan. He loves it. And people that have kids, some of them have their kids taken away because of the drug habits. And then the kids suffer. They don't have a mom. They don't have a dad. The rippling effect is sin. It's sad. Then there's another trap, about identical to the drugs. It's the alcohol. The same old results. People want to drown their sorrows, so they get drunk. Teens go to parties where there's alcohol. Yeah, it's cool. That's the thing to do. Are you chicken? Go ahead. Drink. You know, what's so cool about throwing up the next day? About having a hangover, puking all over the place, having the shakes. You know, in some groups, be a real man. Be a real man. Drink. I drink a whole case, they say. I'm a real man. You know, a baby can drink a beer. A dog can drink beer. You don't have to be a man to drink a beer.
That's right.
It's a destroyer of the homes. College kids also are dying in college because of binge drinking. How much can they take? They take too much and die. Families torn apart, broken homes. Alcohol makes a home a battleground. Kids are putting up with an alcoholic mom or an alcoholic dad or both. They get taken out of the homes. What does a young kid to do these days? And that sin of alcohol has a rippling effect to all those around. If you take a big rock and you throw it into a pond, the splash is the most right where the rock goes in, right? But it has a rippling effect in the whole pond. And that's what sin is in your life. The ones that are closest are affected the most by your sin. First, it's your wife or your husband. Then it's your kids. Then it's your mom, your dads, your grandparents, your neighbors, people you work with, people you don't even know are affected by the alcohol. You know what the Word of God says about alcohol? Here it goes in Proverbs 23, verse 20. It says this. Verse 21, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty. And there's another verse in Proverbs chapter 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. It's foolish. It's foolish in the eyes of the Lord. And you may think, well, my drinking isn't going to affect anybody. Drunk drivers kill thousands of people each year. There's children without their parents because a drunk driver hit their parents on their way home from work. And there's parents without their children. There's a drunk driver who's out and plowed right into their kids while they're walking down the street. And with drunks, with alcoholism, you burn a lot of bridges with family members and friends. You try to use all your friends and family, and they don't want anything to do with you anymore. The rippling effect. When I was in school, I switched schools, had to go to another school. And I seen this kid, his eye looked kind of different, and he had some scars on his jaw. And I asked another guy at church, I said, "What happened to that guy?" He said, "Well, when he was a young boy, his mom was taking him in the car, and a drunk driver plowed right into him. The boy lost his eye, had to have a lot of surgeries on his jaw. And that little boy is a man now, suffering the consequences every day from a drunk driver. It's a devastating trap." Number four, a big trap of Satan, sex. The sex trap. You know, God created sex to be pure, to be clean, to be enjoyable between a husband and his wife. Between the husband and his wife. Any other type of sex other than that is sin. And Satan wants to distort it. Perverted. He wants to make it dirty. And it's a very powerful trap. And in this country today, we have pornography like an open sewer being spilled out over this whole nation, destroying families, boys, girls. It's on the internet. It's on the phone lines. It's in the magazines. It's on the television. It's on the computer. It's on the videos. Polluting our nation. And pornography just fuels the fire for rapists and murderers. Ever hear of Ted Bundy? Ted Bundy raped and killed at least 17 women. John Gacy, a homosexual, raped young boys and killed them. Jeffrey Dahmer, homosexual, raped, killed young men and ate them. He was a cannibal. And one thing common with all these men, people in the sex crimes, one thing that was common in all of them was pornography. It was found common interest to fuel the sex offenders. And I watched a video interviewing Ted Bundy hours before he was executed. And here's what Ted Bundy had to say. He says, "You know, when I was a young boy, I'd find pornography in the dark alleys, the highways and byways, people throwing out in the trash, in the dumpsters. Took it home, read it, looked at it. And when I got older, it was like a drug. I had to have stronger and stronger stuff. Harder core. When I got old enough to buy it, I'd buy it. When I could buy movies, triple X-rated movies, I'd buy them. Whatever it took." And he said, "You know, things just built up in me to where it was like a demon. I had to go out and do it. So I'd rape a gal, murder her. Then the demon would kind of settle down. And I'd get back into pornography again. It fueled. He had to do it again, time after time. Over 17 women he killed. And this is just hours before he died, he said this. And he said, "In this nation today, we're going to raise a lot more men like me. A lot of Ted Bundys. Because it's so much easier for the young boys and girls to get on the internet and be fueled by this stuff. It's like a drug." That's what he had to say. And we got a lot of young kids today that can't be kids. They can't just be kids. We got kids having kids, babies having babies. And that sin leads to more sin. It leads to abortions. We have 4,100 babies killed each day in abortions. I seen this picture of a little 5-year-old girl dressed in a nice dress, but she only had one arm. She was the result of a botched abortion. Rest of her life, she'll only have one arm. But legally, it'd been better if they would have cut her head off instead of her arm, right? That's where our country is today. Ever see a partial birth abortion? They want to cover it up. They'll show all sorts of stuff on television, rapes and murders, but don't show a partial birth abortion because they don't want that out to know what it is. They can legally take the baby completely out except for its head. Then they slit it right in the back of its head and suck its brains out. Kills the baby. I seen an ultrasound of an abortion. A lady having an abortion and these steel clamps and stuff going inside the womb. And through that ultrasound, you can see the fetus, the baby, trying to get away from these metal clamps that are going to grab the baby and tears the baby out piece by piece, and the nurse has to be there to make sure all the parts are gone. Because if all the parts aren't gone, the mother may find a part later and find out it wasn't fetal tissue, that it was a true baby with arms and legs and hands and head. You wonder why this country is going down the tubes? It's because of sin like this in our world today.
That's right.
The open sewer.
That's right.
You wonder why we have a herpes problem, a VD problem, an AIDS problem. It's because of the sex sins. There was a show, Montel had a show I seen one day. He had young boys on that show and they were bragging about how many girls they slept with. How many girls they got pregnant. That's what our society is bragging up. They're thinking they're real men because they slept with these gals. They got girls pregnant. That isn't what the Word of God says about a real man. You know what a real man is? A real man provides for his family.
That's right.
A real man marries the woman he's living with. A real man works and provides for that family. A real man is the spiritual leader of the home and brings his kids to church. A real man is a man that is, when his kids are in trouble, they run to the dad for help. A real man is a man that his wife can trust and lean on in rough times. That's what a real man is. But sex has its powerful traps. There was a man that worked with professional athletes. And he said, you know, I observed over the years I worked with professional athletes. He says, about 90% of them have some type of an affair. There's all these young women, good-looking women, throwing themselves at these professional athletes. The traps, the desires. And you know, the temptations of Satan can destroy us. It reminds me of a time I had ants in my house. These big carpenter ants in my house. And a guy told me that they'll destroy your house if you let them just keep going. So I had a professional exterminator come out to the house and he checked. He says, yeah, you got these carpenter ants. They're going to take down your house if you don't get rid of them. I said, well, how much is it going to cost to get rid of them? He said, like $270-some. And I'm thinking, wow, that's a lot of money. So I went to work the next day. I told the guy, I'm going to think about it before I pay the money. So I went to work the next day, talked to this friend of mine. He says, you don't have to hire an exterminator. He says, you go to the hardware store and buy this stuff called Toro. He says it looks kind of like honey, but it's a poison. And he says, you just put that stuff out where you see the ants, and they'll take this poison back to their nest, and it'll kill them off. So I figured, hey, for a few bucks, I'm going to try this stuff. So I bought it and poured it in this little saucer thing. And the ants came down from the ceiling, down by the kitchen sink, and came right to this stuff. There were just a few at first, and he must have told the other ones. Before you know it, there's just swarms of these black ants coming down, and I just kept pouring more stuff. I said, go ahead, eat it. Go ahead, take it back. And he kept getting it. In 3 days, there were no more ants. No more ants. And that's what sin does. It may taste good. It may be sweet. It might be nice. It's what I want. It's what I desire. It's what I gotta have. But it'll kill you dead. A big example of that. I don't watch much football, but there's a guy named Steve McNair. He was 36 years old. He was married, had 4 kids, 4 young boys, and a wife. But then all of a sudden he had a girlfriend, 20-year-old girlfriend. His 20-year-old girlfriend shot him 4 times and then shot herself. That's sin. The poison of sin. Now there's a wife raising 4 young boys without the dad. What do you think the kids think of that? What do you think the wife thinks of that? Was it worth it? Was a little sin worth dying for and leaving 4 kids and a wife? Number 5. The religious trap. There's a lot of churches out there today. And there's some that preach the Word of God, the true Word of God. Then there's other churches that don't preach the Word of God. They preach lies. They preach, be good, be kind, you might make it to heaven type stuff. Some of it's a lot of fluff. I heard one television evangelist that truly preaches the Word of God talk about another television evangelist that preaches the fluff. He says, that preacher is sending people to hell with a positive attitude. They think they're doing the right things, but they aren't. They're not in the Word of God. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ,
amen,
our Lord. The Bible talks about this in 2 Timothy chapter 4. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itchy ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, the Word of God, and shall turn unto fables, turn unto lies, fiction. We're in the last days, I believe, and there's a great falling away from the true faith, the Word of God. We need to be grounded in the true Word of God. In Matthew chapter 7, it talks about this. Matthew 7, verse 15. It says, beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're raving wolves. Does a sheep look innocent and helpless? It does, doesn't it? But it says, they look like a sheep, but inwardly they're raving wolves. If you had a sheep walking around in here amongst us, you wouldn't be scared of it, would you? If you had a raving wolf in here snarling with its teeth, you wouldn't want to be too close, would you? So there's preachers out there in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're raving wolves. And in verse 21 of that same chapter, this is what Jesus says. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work wickedness. He never knew them. Here they said they were doing the Lord's work. But the Lord says, I never knew you. Depart from me. The big deception, the religious deception. You know, the devil even believes in God and trembles. The verse says in James 2, verse 19, Thou believe in one God, thou doest well. But the devil also believes and trembles. In Proverbs chapter 16, verse 25, it says, There's a way that seems right unto man, but the ways thereof are the ways of death. Some ways may seem right, but they aren't right. Jesus said this, Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Romans 6:23 says, For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. In John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Because this day and age, people say there's many ways to God. There's one way. One day I was walking around, going house to house, telling people about Jesus. I knocked on this door, talking to this old man, and I asked him, Sir, if you would die today, would you be in heaven? And we're carrying on good conversation. His wife's in another room listening. I could tell she was listening. She didn't say anything. But when I asked her husband if he died today, if he'd be in heaven, she got up right in my face and she says, Nobody knows for sure they're going to heaven. And wow, whoa. And I said, ma'am, I'm not trying to brag. I'm not trying to say anything but the Word of God. But the Word of God says you can know. In 1 John 5:13 it says, These things have I written unto you that believe in the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. You can know. They are being deceived by some preacher that you might make it to heaven by your good works. That's what I used to believe myself. The good will outweigh the bad. Whatever. The Bible says our righteousness is but filthy rags. There's no way we can make to heaven except through Jesus Christ. Amen. Now I'm going to tell this story. And if you ever heard me preach, you heard this story. It's about the two cats, okay? And the reason I tell this story is because over 20 years of talking to men here, I hear the same story. Gary, when I'm here in the Cass County Jail, I come to the Bible studies. I try to do good. And I say I'm never coming back to this jail again. And I get out. And I end up coming back. In and out, in and out. What can I do that I'll never come back to this jail again? And I tell them this story. And here it is. There's a lot of wisdom in this little simple story. There's an old missionary. It is back in the cowboy Indian days where all you had was horses to ride. And this old missionary would carry his big old Bible by horseback. And he'd go from Indian village to Indian village telling the Indian people about Jesus Christ. And one day, this old Indian chief got saved. He asked Jesus Christ in his heart to be his Lord and his Savior. So the missionary, he stays a few more days, he moves on. He hits other villages. About 3 months later, he comes back to the same village and he's sitting by the campfire with the old Indian chief. And he asks the chief this question. He says, "How is it being a Christian now?" And the old Indian chief says, "You know what's great? My sins are forgiven. The lotus